This morning, let's get started with 1 Kings chapter 17. And from the beginning here, we're going to open up to a couple other places. 1 Kings 17, Revelation 11, and Acts chapter 1. I just want you to see something from those two. Well, first of all, 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. And we're going to be back in 1 Kings for most of the rest of the service. So it says in verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, let me run you over to Revelation 11. I just want you to see something real quick here about Elijah, and then we'll explain later. But notice that Elijah is one of the two witnesses of the Great Tribulation. One is Moses, one is Elijah. Verse 3, "I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." You'll notice that the witnesses prophesy. Wanted to establish that. And then Acts chapter 1, real quick, and then we can go back to 1 Kings. Acts chapter 1. And here's Jesus prophesying to his apostles, the disciples, as he's getting ready to leave the earth. He says, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Let's bow our heads there after we turn back to 1 Kings. A word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, in need of your help to preach this morning. We hope that what's to be said would apply to the hearts to be addressed to this generation, Father, of Christians. Christians of all generations have supposed to have been the things that we're supposed to be. But it seems it's gotten harder as time's gone by. Perhaps this morning we need a little boost. I pray you'd help us to see something clearly, plainly this morning. May you help us know our role in it, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, 1 Kings 17. This is the first that you hear of the great prophet Elijah the Tishbite. This happens in amidst one of the most readable parts of the Bible. It's not a great labor to read through this section of the Bible. You have more trouble in 1 Chronicles 1 through 9 and stuff like that. But you have, in this section of the Word of God, you have adventure, you have action, you have blood, you have gore. You have a little bit of everything that makes a good story. And Elijah's at the center of that thing, and much of it is perhaps because of his character. Elijah has the characteristics and the idiosyncrasies of a great literary hero, I guess, a literary legend. The only thing is he wasn't a legend, he was a real man. I mean, Elijah had weaknesses, that's true, but he was very much a protagonist, as the fiction writers say. Unusual idiosyncrasies, I guess. He was hairy, we know that, the Bible tells us that. We know that he wore a leather girdle, that he called down fire from heaven, that he was able to raise the dead, that he lifted curses, fed folks that were starved, brought in plagues, and bawled out kings on a regular basis. I mean, Elijah is one of those guys. I mean, he ranks up there, like I said, in literature, with the Lone Ranger and Batman and heroes and such. The only thing is, he's a real guy. It's a historic fact. He really, really lived. He's a real man. Not necessarily viewed by the men of his day, perhaps, as wonderful or as a hero, because after all, he spent his time reaming out kings and calling down fire from heaven and such things like that. Gave the prophets, the false prophets of his day, a terrible, terrible time. The simple point is, this guy invaded kings' privacy. This guy was responsible. I mean, if there's anybody that represents the prophetic spirit of what you would think an Old Testament prophet would be, then he is the guy. He is the personification of what you would think a prophet should be and could be. Brave, courageous. There are weaknesses. He faltered in a couple of places. I get all that. But still, to stand and slay 850 prophets of Baal with his own two hands, I mean, it's quite something. Who can forget Carmel and calling down fire from heaven and standing alone amongst those folks? The point is, what's the issue? Why did he have to show up? The reason he showed up was because Israel needed a prophet. Now, Israel had many prophets, and Elijah was a great prophet. Isaiah was a great prophet. Jeremiah was a great prophet. But as far as somebody that captures the imagination, and maybe more than anybody else, when you think of a prophet, you think of an Old Testament prophet anyway, you usually think of somebody like an Elijah who didn't care what anybody thought. He was capable of standing on his own with God's help and did so often. And so I'm saying all this to simply say that it's one thing when that guy abides in your Bible. It's another thing when he lives next door. Right? And what I wanted to bring to the fore here this morning is that Israel didn't need a different politician. She didn't need a different king. She needed a prophet. She didn't need better education or better health care. She didn't need a different economic system. She needed a prophet. And I just want to point out to you here this morning that if there's something that our country needs, it's a prophet. If there's something that's happened in America, it has been the subversion of the prophetic spirit, the prophetic voice. I'm saying that because that's the reason I took you to Revelation 11, because what Elijah and Moses are two witnesses in the Great Tribulation. And the witnesses prophesy. And Jesus Christ left you with the commission that you were to be his witness. All of us. It's no longer one prophet. It's no longer one major prophet. By the way, I would just say, Elijah thought he was the only one. That was one of his faults. What we found out in 1 Kings 19 was that there were 7,000 others. I just want to say it's not one prophet that we need. It's the fact that we need all of us to be what we're supposed to be. And if there's one thing that's been subjugated in the last 50 years in America, it's been the prophetic spirit of Jesus Christ witnesses. With all of the hugabaloo and all of the diversity, all the tolerance, all the negativity about negativity, therefore, you know, all the positivity. One of the things that's been done away with is it's just the prophetic voice is now almost not to be found, even among preachers at times. You know, I mean, you find some in our circles, but there are many preachers that when it comes to lifting up their voice about some things, they're not going to do it. And the reason they're not is because they've been taught not to. Because Satan has very successfully subjugated the prophetic voice. I'm here to point out to you this morning that, you know, Israel in Elijah's day, if there was one thing they needed, it was a prophet. And of course, they got many others. But the Lord God said that I rose up early for many generations and sent prophets unto you, but you wouldn't listen. And by the way, ultimately, when Jesus Christ, the greatest prophet of all, showed up, they killed him. And so I'm pointing out to you that it's a tough business and all those things. But brethren, a prophet is a witness. A witness prophesies. I'm not saying you get new prophecies. I'm not saying that the Lord gives you new Bible to speak. I'm saying that verse in Amos says, the lion hath roared, who can but fear? And says that the Lord hath spoken, who can but prophesy? All we're talking about here is you representing the Lord's position on things. You setting to voice God's opinion, God's decree about things that go on in life but in our society. And I want to just say once again that amongst Christians and also amongst preachers, that prophetic voice has almost gone completely away. You don't find many that will go to a public place and let her fly. And I know that you do, many of you. I'm encouraging you in that. I'm encouraging others that have never done it or used to do it and don't do it anymore to do it some more. Because if there's one thing the devil has succeeded in, it's been shutting up Christians as far as saying what needs to be said. And that brings me to my first point. So Israel needed a prophet. And I want to say that there's a need for a witness, with the understanding that that witness prophesies. And by that prophecy, I would be plain, I mean saying what the Bible says. And that spirit is almost completely buried today in Laodicean Christianity. Take your Bible, first of all, 1 Kings 17:1. We read the verse already. This might be a little bit general, I guess, but you have a need for a witness to proclaim things as they are. He said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." I don't care what you think. I don't care what you say. The Lord told me to say it. You're not going to have rain for 3.5 years. Like it, lump it, take it, leave it. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. I'm sorry to bring you back down to earth, but there ain't going to be rain for 3.5 years. Right? There's a great need for a prophet. There's a great need for a witness. There's a great need for God's people to be what they're supposed to be, witnesses. When there's a need to proclaim things as they are. When people have been deluded about God, and when people have been deluded about themselves, and when people have deluded themselves about themselves, there's a need for somebody to stand up and say, "Hey, I'm sorry, but you're living in a dream world. That's not right." There's a need for a prophet. There's a need for a witness. Both Elijah and Moses were great witnesses, and they will yet be again. Lord's not done with them yet. When there is confusion, when everybody has turned from God, when there's been an abdication of morality and reasonable and right spirituality, there needs to be somebody that stands to say, "That's not the way things are, not in reality." When folks have been deluded about how God is, about God's standards, about God's person, about God's position on things, somebody needs to stand. A whole bunch of people need to stand. There were 7,000 actually in Elijah's day that were standing doing what Elijah was doing. We're just giving him as the prime example. But he represented the prime example. He represented the bravery, the courage, the oomph, the unction to be what he was supposed to be. And we've almost lost that in America. That's not what Eagle Brook does. That's not what the average Alliance Church does. That's not what the average Fundamental Baptist Church does. They claim to do it, but they really don't very much. I've been there, I know. You say, "What are you saying, Brother Stevens?" Well, you need somebody to step up and say, "Look, here's the way it is." Elijah spoke concerning the drought. He rebuked Ahab for his wickedness. He rebuked Ahab's wife for her wickedness. He stood against the majority of the prophets in Israel in the day. I'm talking about Jezebel's prophets. He stood 850 against one, saying, "That's not the way it is." Micaiah, the son of Imlah, stood up that day being pulled out of jail because they needed a real prophet to show up instead of the panty waist they had. And they said, "You make sure and you say what the rest of those prophets say." He said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll say what God tells me to say." And he was the only one that stood. I just want to say, there's a great need for witnesses, for the prophecy, for the prophetic voice. You're called to be that. You live in prophetic times. You live on the very jump-off point. You need to open your mouth. And it's not all about straight preaching. I get it. But I don't work where you work. I don't see the people that you see. In fact, most people in here don't see the people day by day that you see. I don't go to your dentist. When I go to the eye doctor, I don't know if any of you go to the same eye doctor that I go to. It's your job to reach those you can reach, Because I can never. You bring them to church, I'll preach to them. But I can't follow all of you around and be the prophet and you just be the facilitator. It doesn't work that way. One of the things that's been shot through in America, been shotgunned, is the prophetic voice. Between tolerance, diversity, outright fear and reproach and mockery that comes if you stick your nose up above ground level and say anything, one of the things that's been shot to death is the prophetic voice, where you simply say, no, that's not right, and no, that's not how God is. We don't need any more people to declare things as they are not. Did you follow that English? We don't need more prophets, false prophets, to proclaim how things are not. We're inundated with that on a daily, hourly basis. Folks saying things that are not true, talking about your God in a way that is not so. Talking about theological issues. They bring up theological issues on the radio all the time, and I'm not talking about Christian radio. They bring up theological issues all the time. If you watch any kind of videos at all, even children's videos and family-friendly videos, you find Michael Landon theology all over the place. Seriously. And none of it's right. None of it's right. And we've become so accustomed to it that if you're not careful, you allow the prophetic voice to be stolen from you. We don't need more prophets to proclaim how things are not. I'm tired of folks thinking of God wishfully. They have, in effect, created their own idols. I've often said, and I believe it to be true, that American Christianity is among the most idolatrous groups on the face of this earth. Because you take some things, perhaps, that are true about God, and the tendency is to build an entire God out of attributes that you like. It's like a Christmas tree. You put the Christmas tree up, and then you decorate it however you like. And when you do that to God in Jesus Christ, what you're doing is creating an idol. That's why I say even American quote-unquote Christianity is really, really bad about it. I really think that we're going to be held to judgment for that very thing, because we've come under the influences of folks that are not right, and we need to proclaim things as they are. God is not the clay. You are. He makes you into what He wants you to be, not you making Him into what you want Him to be. That's how this thing is supposed to work. But folks live in a dream world. Folks live in a fantasy world. If you talk to the public much, and you run into folks on the street and just talking to folks, and they have some really squirrely ideas, and the reason why is because they have heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears. If you've ever watched a dog sit and scratch his ears with his rear leg, well, you're watching an entire generation of Christians too lazy to scratch their own ears. They're hiring people to scratch them for them. So at some places, all you have folks doing is standing in line waiting for the pastor to come by and scratch their ears. They've heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears. The men of Isaiah's day said, prophesy not to us right things. Prophesy to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. And I just want to say, if there's ever been a need, it's the need to proclaim things as they are. What do they need? They need a prophet. They need a witness to prophesy. And I'm not talking about getting out there and seeing 900-foot Jesuses either. I'm talking about just citing the Bible, just citing Bible truths. Boy, that raises plenty of ire out in the public. But like I said, bust their bubble. Bring them down to reality. Let me just do this for a minute. It's like masks. Look, I can't see the barbecue smell. but I can smell the barbecue smell through my mask. So, how's the mask going to help a virus? Well, you say, yeah, I know. This is completely off the wall. I just had to voice that. All that is just to say that you need to be told how things are. That's what's needed in America. Nobody had to ask what Elijah meant. There was no need for a dictionary to try to decipher what he said. And that's what's needed. I want to say something secondly. You need a witness when things need to be proclaimed the way they are, not the way you want them to be. Look in 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings 1. I'm going to spend time with Elijah. There's a lot of other things that could be said through a lot of other prophetic, you know, characters and attributes and stuff, but we're sticking with Elijah this morning. In 2 Kings chapter 1, the wicked son of Ahaziah, rises to his kingdom. He falls down in verse 2 through a lattice in his upper chamber, and he wonders if he's going to stay sick or going to get better. And so he says in verse 2, he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Now this is an Israelite king going to the gods of the Philistines to ask if he's going to get better. That's like you having Jesus and going to the astrologer. Thank you very much. I got quiet there. Verse 3, but the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah the Tishbite, there's Elijah, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? And therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, and shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And by the way, I'd just like to say Elijah sure was a sugar stick, wasn't he? Verse 5, and the messengers turned back unto him and said unto them, why are you now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go turn again to the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there's not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, thou shalt not come down from the bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. He said unto them, what manner of man was he that came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was an hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, oh, it's Elijah the Tishbite. And you know, the mockery and the disdain is in the Hebrew if you studied it and if you were as smart as me. But you can just sense the disdain in his voice, right? I was kidding about the Hebrew. Anyway, verse 9. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on top of a hill, and he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. So in other words, Elijah, get your rear end down here right now. To which Elijah replies and says to the captain of the 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. Came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And again, he sent unto another captain of 50 with his 50. This happens 3 times. The king keeps sending back saying, tell him to get down here right now. And I mean, twice Elijah says, since you're so impertinent, let fire come down from heaven. And he wound up killing 100 soldiers, burning up 100 soldiers and 2 of their captains. The third captain got wise and says, Elijah, would you please come down because I don't want to fry. He says, yeah, I'll come down with you. One thing I want you to see, though, with this issue, and because I want to say that Ahaziah inquired of the wrong God. And what you need is a prophet, a witness, a group of witnesses when men have chosen the wrong gods. I just wanted you to see here that Elijah's first message to Ahaziah in verse 6 remained exactly the same in finality in verse 16. The message didn't change at all. regardless of whether he burnt up the soldiers or whether he didn't burn the soldiers, the message was very much the same. For as much, verse 16, as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. All four times you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. And it never changed. And say, what's the point? The word doesn't change. But I tell you what what's needed is you need a prophet, you need a witness when folks have the wrong God. And he said, Ahaziah, you moron, you have the wrong God. You're sending off to Philistine's God. Philistine gods, the God of Ekron, he can't tell you what color your eyes are. He can't tell you if you're going to go bald. He's an idiot. He's an idol. You've got the wrong God. Now, I just want to say, that's the country you live in today. And I mean the country you live in today. I'm talking about, this so-called Christian country. This Christian country has a whole bunch of wrong gods. I'm really sorry. But Mary does not qualify. I am really sorry, but Allah, nothing but disdain. I'm not going to badmouth. I'm not going to spend my time. I don't want to set myself up for principalities and powers to come visit me. I just know a real God when I hear of him, and Allah couldn't even prophesy. The best he could do was a prophet that was an epileptic and saw an angel with 500 wings. I'm still trying to draw that picture in my mind. His prophet was a pedophile. That's no God. Doesn't take a genius to figure out that's no God. And I just want to say that the prophetic voice, the witness is needed when you've got the wrong God. And Elijah stood there and said, man, you are an idiot. You have the wrong God. You were raised up under the God of Israel. You know the stories about what the God of Israel did for you, and you went out and chose the God of Ekron, of all people. You have the wrong God. That brings up another thing, the prophetic voice. But whatever happened to the Christians, true Christians, being absolutely certain and confident that they've got the right God? Since when was it a sin to be right? It's true. Nowadays, Christians are apologetic in ways about who they believe in, God. They start apologizing because of the Old Testament cruelty, and we sure are glad it's the New Testament where Jesus is gentle. Oh, shut up! It's the same God. You just don't understand at all. The point, ladies and gentlemen, is that since when did you need to apologize for your God? And you never did. But folks do all the time. They apologize for having the right Bible. They're apologetic almost when they say, here is Joe Boy, smiley face, blinky boy, Osteen, who has a national syndicated TV guy ask him on camera before America point blank, are Muslims going to heaven? And he didn't have the guts to answer. He didn't have the guts to say, no, Jesus Christ is the exclusive way, the only way, the one singular mediator between God and men. Instead, he said all kinds of nonsense and in effect not answering at all. Since when is it a disgrace to be right? You say, Brother Stevens, do you think you're right? Well, duh. Amen. I agree with what the Bible says. The Bible is God's book. I agree with what God said of his son, Jesus Christ. I agree with what he said about that Jesus Christ was going to do for me. I agree with what God said the future holds. Yes, I agree with God. That means I'm right. Not of my own capabilities, but because simply I agree with him. Since when did that become a shame? Since when did that become a disgrace? I want to say it's a blessing to not have the wrong God, to have the right God, to have the truth, not a pseudo-truth, not a pseudo-lie, not a partial truth, not a partial lie. I'm glad to have the right God. Did you ever show up somewhere, and maybe you'd driven a long way from home, and you showed up with the wrong key? Oh, you're up a creek now, because you're a long way from home. I've driven here before and wound up with the wrong set of keys in my hand. So all that's left is to either go back home or get her to bring them to me or to knock in a window. And no, I didn't do the last. Did you ever get on the wrong road hoping to get to the right place? How'd that work out for you? Did you ever take the wrong medicine? That's potentially dangerous. But nobody thinks twice about molding a God to their own prejudices. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, you need, when you sense that folks around you have the wrong God, what's needed is a witness. You need a witness. And there's an adamancy about it, by the way. It's not like, oh, yeah, well, yeah, God's right. Sorry to have to burst your bubble, but no. God's right. And I have a Savior that saved me, and I know that I'm saved, and there's no reason to apologize for it. I want to say this too. Look in 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings 21. First of all, you need a witness. You need a prophet to proclaim things as they are when you've got the wrong God. In 1 Kings 21:18, it's a long story to it. But you know that Ahab, again, King Ahab, wicked King Ahab, whose wife was Jezebel, wanted Naboth's vineyard. Naboth would not sell it to him for the simple fact that it was his family's inheritance and vineyard, and you weren't supposed to sell off your family's land to somebody else in yet another tribe. And Ahab was way out of line here, plainly. In verse 18, it says this, where in verse 17, rather, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. They framed Naboth, brought forth false witnesses saying he had blasphemed the king and God. And so they stoned him and killed him so that he could take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Verse 18, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he has gone down to possess it. Can you see there that the Lord dispatched Elijah? Not another prophet, Elijah, the guy we're studying. He dispatched Elijah when sin and injustice had been committed. Now, I want to just say that you need a witness. You need a prophet. You need a whole bunch of them, in fact, in places where sin and injustice is committed. Contrary to contemporary thought, God cares quite a lot about how things are done. And contrary to contemporary opinion, the Lord despises, there are things that are abominable in His sight that are now received openly in public. I can go through a whole list. I'm not interested in focusing on one thing. There's a whole list of stuff. You now live in a defiled, polluted, abominable country. And it's been that way for a long time, but it's worse today than ever. It just is. When sin and injustice has been committed, you need a witness. You need a prophet. In fact, you need an army of witnesses. You need an army of prophets. And I'll just break in and just say here real quick that I'm going to give you advice that most Baptists don't agree with. Don't run for city council. That's not what is needed. That's your business. You can do it with your money if you want. You can use your time that way if you want. I'm not going to come look in your fridge. I don't control what you do. But I'll tell you what's needed in this country is not a whole bunch of grassroots political stuff going on. That's not what's needed. What's needed is prophets. What's needed is a witness. If I were you, I wouldn't give a whole pack of money to political action committees. I would give it to the Lord. Amen. If you got to Congress, if you got to Washington as a representative or a senator, the chances are you would be swallowed up by compromise and the system. It's the way it works over and over again. There are so few examples of the opposite that it's not even funny. This world, this country, your state, your town, doesn't need more politics. It needs a prophet. It needs more prophets. It needs more witnesses. So that's just me giving you my two bits. But I can tell you this, the Lord hates the injustice. The Lord hates the pollution, the corruption, what he sees flaunted in society regularly. He hates the attitudes. You can read Proverbs 6 to learn that he doesn't just hate certain things, he hates attitudes as well. He hates how some people look, because there's sometimes a look that goes with sin. He hates the spirit that goes with it. And I just want to say that one of the places that witnesses are needed is when sin and injustice is committed. We can go to the next thing. Take your Bibles, turn on over to 1 Kings 18. This is kind of general. There's an awful lot of stuff in 1 Kings 18. Touched on it a little bit already. A witness is needed when the ungodly are multiplied. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah stood against the kings, a king that was ungodly. The king's wife was ungodly. The king and his wife had multiplied false prophets to themselves who were ungodly. There were 850 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the groves in chapter 18, verse 19. He was in the minority. God's people were backslidden. The nation had increased its ungodliness to just a great proportion. And I would just remind you that here Elijah is in the minority. It's 850 plus a wicked woman, plus a wicked king, and whoever else to one. And all that mattered was that God was with him. Now look, I mean, I don't know how the statistics work, but we all sit in this room here tonight and we spend an awful lot of time together with each other here. We meet here four times a week. You may not be here all those times or whatever. I get that. We don't spend all of our days and nights together, and I'm probably glad for that. But the fact of the matter is, you're not that alone. You're not as alone as Elijah was. And by the way, Elijah wasn't even alone as he thought he was, because the next chapter you learn that there's 7,000 others just like you. Right? Say, so what's the point, though? Well, the point is that Enoch stood alone in his day. There is no evidence that Enoch had any friends. Enoch was taken. He's a type of us. And Enoch looked singularly alone to me. Noah didn't have many that gathered around him, just three boys and three wives and his wife. There's only eight of them total. Only seven folks that that Noah could call friends. That's a tremendous minority. I don't know how many people were on the earth in Noah's day, but people had been having babies and living for a really long time, There may very well have been 5 or 6 billion people on earth in Noah's day. And there was only eight of them that were saved. There were only seven friends that Noah had. He had no converts out amongst the public. It was just his kids. All he could do was convert his wife, his kids, and their wives. That's all the success he had besides the boat that he built. I just want to say, when the ungodly are multiplied, there needs to be a witness. And that righteous man stood on the prow of that ship, that boat, and preached. He was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says. He preached. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, all through Judges, it kept cycling around where Israel would be judged and fall into the power of the heathen roundabout, and God would raise up one guy. He would send him in a judge to deliver him. And then the whole cycle would start again. You say, what's the point? Well, you're going to have to stand as a minority. You're going to be unpopular. I would be a little worried if there were 500 people outside the door right now lined up waiting to get a seat. I'd be a little worried. The day we live in, what's preached here as opposed to what's going on out there. Now, Eagle Brook, I understand they can have the first service at the place where they open one up and they can have 3,500 people. I get that. That's all rock and roll and flesh. But I'd be a little worried if they started piling up here. We've enjoyed some things here of recent days. We've had more of a group of folks that were interested in the truth, but still, you've just been a trickle. You say, what's the point? We're not popular. We're not supposed to be popular. You're supposed to be a reproach. You say, we're weird. You're supposed to be peculiar. That's how it's supposed to be. That's how God made you. I just want to say, when the ungodly are multiplied and you're never in the majority, you seldom are ever all that well received, folks may not enjoy seeing you come at Thanksgiving because there's an edge to you and you got something they don't have, and you may have let them know it a time or two. And if they ask you to pray at the meal, you may work in the gospel there instead of just good bread, good meat, good gosh, let's eat. Know what I'm saying? When the ungodly are multiplied. Here, you don't have to turn there. I'll beat you to it. Read you something in Jeremiah 1. Boy, over and over again, the Lord put the prophet somewhere kind of alone. There are rare examples where it's not the case. So in Jeremiah, he says in Jeremiah 1:17, that's what I'm quoting, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins, Jeremiah, and rise. Speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land." He said, I have made you an iron pillar. I have made you a 3 foot around iron pillar. They're going to come and bust up against you and fall cracked. You're going to spend your lifetime with folks running at you, running into you, and they're going to bounce off of you like you were an iron pillar. Welcome to the ministry. It's probably not what he had in mind. But for Jeremiah's entire ministry, he was faced with folks that would not listen and would not heed. And so all those kings just came up, and old Zedekiah and others just came up and bumped into him, and they smashed into him thinking to destroy him. And they couldn't destroy him. But he stood alone. I think about the things that Ezekiel said. I'm going to turn to Ezekiel 3. I'll tell you the verse when I get there. You don't have to turn because I'm already there. But Ezekiel chapter 3. And here's what the Lord said. Thou art not sent to a people of strange speech, of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, these whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened to thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee. Now, how's that? How's that for... Here, I'm going to give you a commission, thou great prophet. You're going to preach, and they're not going to listen. Boy, that's an encouraging start. For they will not hearken unto me. They won't listen to you because they won't listen to me. You realize that's the case, don't you? The reason they don't listen to you when you cite the Bible is because they don't want to listen to God. It goes on to say, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, thy forehead strong against their forehead. As an adamant, harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, for though they be a rebellious house. Here's what I've done for you, Ezekiel. I've made your forehead harder than their foreheads, and all you're going to do in your ministry is bust heads. But don't worry, because your head's harder than theirs. That's going to be a fruitful ministry. You're going to be able to love them in on that one, aren't you? You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? I'm not trying to be a hard nose, and I don't believe in being mean to folks or hard when there's no need to be mean or hard. But what you're going to face overall in America in these days, just before the rapture, is most folks are not going to listen. You know, I thank God that right now there does seem in this country to be a little bit more of a spirit by which some are more willing to go to street preaching. Right? We had even had a Muslim pass yesterday and went like that. Two fingers. That's better than one. So I don't know what that's all about, but increasing, like we've had a string of folks that have come to church here that they're, so we seem to be able to reach more right now that are open to the truth. It's still not the majority. You say, what's the point? When the ungodly are multiplied is when you need a witness. It won't be easy to witness. It won't be easy to prophesy because they don't want to hear it. But you need a witness when the ungodly are multiplied. You need a witness, if you will, go back to 1 Kings. We're getting there. Just hang in there for a second. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings 17. Still working on Elijah here. And there's probably a lot more that could be said. But I don't want to keep you here all afternoon. It says in 1 Kings chapter 17, and notice there is a famine in the land, as we saw in verse 1. And so for a while, the Lord took care of Elijah with ravens bringing him bread and meat in the morning and evening. Then he said in verse 8, and the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, I'm not going to do this anymore for you. Get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Oh, good, I'm going to get to go somewhere and get some home cooking. I mean, I've been living on raven slobbered on bread and meat for a while, and it'll sure be nice to get somewhere where somebody can cook me some chicken fried steak and some biscuits and gravy. That hardly happened. Verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. I'm thirsty. And she, as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, some chicken fried steak and biscuits and gravy, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel. I got a barrel that used to be full of meal, and what I got is left is a handful. Handful is not much. And verse 12, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks. Doesn't even have to be a big fire because we don't have much to cook. I'm gathering me two sticks that I may go in and dress it, and me and my son that we may eat it and die. This is the end of the line. I'm gathering wood right now to build a little fire. We're going to fry up a little corn cake here about the size of, you know, a cupcake, and that's all we got, and it's over from there. And you know what Elijah said, verse 13, Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son. And so by verse 14, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail to the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. I want you to see that a prophet is needed, a witness is needed when somebody's starving. And these folks were starving. I don't know how many tears she must have cried. I don't know how long she must have gone. And they scraped by and managed to just lose weight and just kind of go down. But she's at the end of her rope now. And so she's got a son. Imagine the heartbreak of a mother who's realizing this will be the last meal you're ever able to provide for your son. And that meal is just a little corn cake, a pancake-sized thing of that you cook in a skillet. And then we're done. Then we're done. We're starving to death from here because we have no means and nobody else has any to give us. Well, I want you to know that there's a need for a witness when someone's starving. And you know what you're reaching out for here? One thing that ought to soften your heart a little bit towards a hard people in a hard country who have defiled their consciences and are abominable in some regards to the Lord. They have sins that are despicable. And there are folks that we don't even want to rub shoulders with because of what they've been involved in. One thing that ought to make you have a little bit of tenderness towards them is that they're starving to death. Now, they don't even know, right? They're still fat of flesh. They still have plenty on their in their heads. They get plenty of other fodder from their cell phone and their computer. Wi-Fi, they get plenty of stuff from satellite. I mean, they have all kinds of stuff in their heads, but they don't have anything that's true. They don't know it. Again, I think I said something about it a couple weeks ago. Imagine actually starving to death, but not having the sensibility, I mean, the physically able to sense that you're starving to death. So you're dying, and you don't even know. And that's what you're looking at with folks in America. I mean, America the beautiful, America the great, God bless that country. You're looking at that in America. It's not just the Haitians that are starving to death. It's the Americans with all their food and all their stuff and all their money, and they're starving to death because they don't have the truth. What that guy needs? He doesn't need a different president. He doesn't need to just get rid of the IRS and renovate the government. He doesn't need a different economy. He needs a prophet. He needs a witness. He needs somebody to stand on the street and shout in his window at a stoplight, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." When someone's starving to death, that person needs a prophet. That person needs a witness. And if you ever never exercise the gift, I wonder what will be shown at judgment of what our failure is. The world, Satan, has quenched the prophetic gift, the prophetic voice. It's no longer apropos to yell at people on the street in public. Now, post-COVID, maybe it's no longer apropos. You know, the JWs and the Mormons have ruined so much door knocking that we don't even want, I don't like people coming to my door either. I often think about that. You know, when I'm turning down all these phone calls that come in, you know, you can't even answer the stupid, hardline phone, the one that's wired into your house, because it's all nonsense anymore, right? I don't even answer. Well, I answer the door when somebody comes, but if I see a JW coming, I prepare for them. You say, well, what's the point? Well, I don't like answering the door either. I find the same spirit in myself. I just want to say, when somebody's starving, what they need is a prophet. Whether it means knocking their door or yelling at them on the street. Whether it means making Aunt Maybell uncomfortable at Christmas dinner by your prayer. Because you prayed for 45 seconds. We're usually done in about 15. And you mentioned Jesus Christ and prayed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of freak are you? Well, you're sitting here at a table full of turkey and you're starving to death. You're going to bust hell wide open. Shouldn't somebody tell you? I'd like to say there's one last thing. 1 Kings 17, same passage. Then we'll be done. 1 Kings 17, same woman. It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come to me to call my sin to remembrance, to slay my son?" She's blaming herself somehow. Don't know what she did in her past, but she's sitting there saying, I'm probably responsible for this, but here's a prophet came to me, and you know, are you going to be the guy that tells me that my son has to die? And he says, and he said unto her, "Give me thy son." Took him out of her bosom and carried him into a loft where he abode and laid them down on his bed and cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son?" And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. Now, I'm not even suggesting that you can raise the dead, because you can't. I'm not suggesting you can call fire from heaven, because you can't. But I'll tell you this. You know that there's a need for a witness when somebody needs life. Not just when somebody's starving to death. Because there are Christians that are now starving. That was the last point, I know, but I'm going to go back and preach it again. There are Christians that are starving. I've witnessed for a long time people that go to church week in and week out and get absolutely zero from the pulpit. And that's why they want music, and that's why they want dancing girls, and that's why they want laser light shows. Because they're getting zero. So there are saved people that are starving to death too, but I tell you what, there needs to be a prophet, there needs to be a witness rise when somebody needs life. And this shows you, this passage will show you that you have to be a little more involved than just standing on the street and yelling at them. I mean, there's a time when you have to get with them and you let them inside your comfort zone. And Elijah, the Bible says Elijah laid down on top of him three times. Nothing weird there, but hands on his hands, feet on his feet, and lay down and put his face on his face. Must have looked a little bit like CPR, I suppose. But three times he did that before that boy got up. That's supposed to show you that you have to let somebody inside sometimes before that you can do something for them. But you need to do that because somebody needs life. Somebody's dead and is not going to get life unless you are the arbiter of it. You live in a day of great need. I mean, we are as much in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ today as it was the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead to grant that life to anybody that would receive it. Those were critical, critical hours, those first years, those first months after Christ rose from the dead, commissioned his disciples to go forth and to be a witness and a light and to exercise the prophetic gift. And here we are at the end of things. And it's about to wrap up. And everybody's heard it and nobody wants to hear it anymore. But what they want doesn't matter. What's needed is a witness. What's needed is a whole bunch of witnesses. And the more voices that are witnessing, the more we get done. No, don't forget, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish the thing whereto I sent it. And sometimes the word goes out and folks reject it, and the word was intended to either save them or damn them. They're either going to receive it or they're going to reject it, and when they reject it, I'm not saying the Lord didn't want to save them, but I'm saying the word did its job. And so we're making people accountable. And they need to be accountable. Because one day at the white throne judgment, you're going to look in their faces. They're going to turn and look at you and either say, well, you told me and I rejected it. Or they're going to say, you didn't tell me. What are you going to want? What do you want? I'm telling you, there's a need for a witness. Let's bow our heads and pray.